All right, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We have a couple more sections here that I have ready. Psalm 119. And again, there's 22 sections. If you want to know what the alphabet in the Hebrew language is, you can look down through Psalm 119. We've covered Aleph and Beit, and now we're moving into Gimel and also Dalet. Right, so again, you notice that each of these headings, and let me remind you, in the Hebrew, we can't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, these Hebrew letters are what starts these sections off, and so it's kind of like our old primers that they used to use with use the Bible, the King James Bible, by the way, to teach children to read. That's the kind of thing that's involved with this psalm. And some believe that this psalm was actually written over the course of a lifetime by whoever wrote it, David or Ezra, whoever, that we've already seen. And again, we're looking at reasons why God's word should be magnified in our lives. Of course, first of all, in verses 1 through 8, we saw that God's blessing is tied to obeying the word of God. And also in verses 8 through 16, and second reason that we saw on Wednesday night is because God's word will keep us clean in a sin-darkened world. Now, third reason here is found in verses 17 through 24. Third reason, God has wonderful things to show us in His Word. Notice it says here in verse 17 and following, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath for unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Notice here, first of all, that he has a couple of prayer requests that he mentions. As I mentioned a week or two ago, that there's actually someone has counted 70 prayer requests in here. I've not taken time to count them out myself, but you notice here there's several prayer requests, and there's a couple of them in particular in this passage. Excuse me. First of all, in verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant." It says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Notice he's not doing it or asking this request for selfish reasons. He's asking so that he might live, notice, in order to keep God's word. "Deal bountifully with thy servant." Back in Psalm 116, verse 7, Psalm 116, verse 7, a verse that we saw here three weeks ago. Psalm 116, verse 7. Notice here, as far as the God dealing bountifully, it says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Also, Psalm 142, verse 7, has this idea as well. Psalm 142, verse 7. Psalm 142, verse 7, it says here, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Now, God wants to deal bountifully with our soul, notice here, so that we are able to keep God's word, as the psalmist prays here. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 13, verse 6 says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Again, the purpose that he states here is not, so that I can get rich or whatever. Notice here, so that we can keep God's word. Then notice another request in verse 18. "Open my eyes to see wondrous things." Notice he's asking God to open his eyes. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's why I say that God has wonderful things he wants to show us. Now, I've mentioned this, I believe, in this series, but also before. But there's times when you read the Bible, and to be honest with you, if we're not careful, we'll become so familiar with the Bible that we overlook things that God wants to show us. In fact, in many cases, as we're going to see, God sometimes sends suffering into our lives so that we see things that we've never noticed before, so that it begins to emphasize something in our lives. Notice it says here again in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes." That's a prayer request, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, this is the Bible doctrine of illumination. The Holy Spirit enables us to see truth. I do not believe we will see it if the Holy Spirit does not help us to see it. Notice Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. The doctrine of illumination is the Holy Spirit helping us to understand the inspired, preserved Word of God. Now, here's Jesus dealing with his disciples. And in this case, they were missing some of the things that Jesus had said, as we've been studying in Matthew. They were told over and over again that Jesus would die and would rise again. But they missed it. Why? Because they had preconceived ideas that the Messiah was going to rule and reign out of Jerusalem. He was not going to die on a cross. He was not going to suffer. That's not the idea that they had in mind of a Messiah. Notice it says here in Luke 24, verse 45. In fact, verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So he's referring back to the Old Testament. Notice this statement in verse 45 then. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." You know, it's like the cartoons. The light bulb goes on. It's like, "Oh, I see it, Lord, I see it." And it says in verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day." Now, repentance and remission of sins. I don't know some of these Baptists, what they deal with verses like this. They just don't preach through the Bible, so they don't have to deal with them. "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." But again, you notice here, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe this is one of the key passages here about the Holy Spirit helping us to understand this doctrine of illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So you cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God helps you to understand them. Verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Notice there's a contrast between the spirit of this world and the Spirit of God, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." Now, so this is not God's, this is not man's wisdom, this is God's wisdom, "but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And let me just say this. I believe this is the best commentary on the Word of God, right here. You know, not J. Vernon McGee, not, you know, some commentary. That's not the best commentary on the Word of God. That's man's perspective on the Word of God. Schofield's note, whatever. It's all inclusive. That's the way I say with study Bibles, you better start from the top up, or top down, I should say, not the bottom up. So many people almost read the Bible as if, the Word of God is inspired, and then, and then there's almost equal inspiration to the study notes on the bottom. That's not true. In fact, I was looking at James and Elizabeth's Bibles, and they act instead of center column reference. I like Bibles like this. I wish this one did that. But they actually had the references at the end, the cross references at the end of the verse. I like that because it's easier to read, because sometimes those little letters are so small with my 50-some year old eyes. It's like, okay, which verse am I looking for? But anyway, you think about this, cross references. I believe cross references are more important than commentaries. But notice here in verse 14. "But the natural, the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." What is one of the cover excuses for giving us modern Bibles? So that people can understand the Bible. That's not even possible until they have the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen. That's good.
You notice here, the natural man receive. They will read words on a page, whether it's in a modern Bible or whether it's in the King James Bible. They will read, they will see words on a page, but they cannot understand the meaning of it. That's how somebody in the Catholic Church or whatever, liberal church or cult or whatever, that's how they can read the Bible and never see it. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them to see the truth. They have the blinders of religion. So again, we notice here that he's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I forgot there was another passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, the Holy Spirit enables us to see the truth of the Word of God. In fact, it's interesting, even as Peter announces on behalf of the other disciples, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus said to him that his heavenly Father revealed that to him. That's not something he could learn on his own. In fact, the Pharisees heard Jesus say a lot of those things, but the Pharisees never got it. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded. I'm talking about Israel here. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. How can you read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and not see that Christ has already suffered? Christ has not already come. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They're not able to see it. Why? Because they've not believed in the truth of the Word of God. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. You think about what they commonly refer to as a Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew finally sees the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like as soon as they believe in Christ and they see that Christ has already suffered, you know, their Messiah has already come. Notice all of a sudden they see it and that veil is removed. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now back in the Psalm 119, again we see that the psalmist is asking for God to open his eyes that he may see wondrous things out of the law of God. Now in verse 19 it says, I am a stranger in the earth. Well, that sounds like loneliness, doesn't it? What is your comfort when you feel lonely? This book right here should be our comfort. Notice then he says, hide not thy commandments from me. Notice he's asking a request here. Lord, do not hide your truth from me. Don't hide your commandments from me. Now, I believe that's tied to verse 18. He's talking right here about being able to see the wondrous things that God has revealed. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hide not thy commandments from me. I want you to see something in Isaiah 29. I don't think I've noticed this passage in the context of it until I was studying out this this passage here. And I had a cross-reference that I checked out here. And it's very interesting. God is the one who opens eyes, and God is the one who can hold eyes from seeing the truth. Notice it says here in Isaiah 29, verse 10. This context is talking about a sealed book. Here it says in verse 10, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Notice, the Lord is causing this upon Judah. And hath closed your eyes. The Lord is the one who closed their eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Even their prophets could not see it. You think about that. All the false prophets that were countering the message of Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Even so-called PhDs can't understand this book unless the Spirit of God reveals it.
That's right.
And the book is delivered to him. Notice, the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Notice here again the closing of the eyes, the sealing of the book. And it's interesting that the Bible also speaks of running to and fro and not finding the truth of the Word of God. With famine in the land. And you think about all the modern Bibles that have come off the presses. I don't know what the current average is, but for a while there, they were talking about every 6 months there's a new modern perversion. You think about all of these quote-unquote Bibles that are there, but yet we have the most ignorance of the, more ignorance today than any time in our history in America. Notice verse 20 then of Psalm 119. All right, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments for a few minutes in the morning. No, that's not what the Bible says. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments, notice, at all times. Now, that does not mean that we're constantly able to read the Bible. It's like, well, at work, I'm doing my job, but I'm reading my Bible. No, you have to put it in your heart. You have to put it in your mind and remember those things. Notice me, Job 23. How much do we long to spend time in the Bible? You think about how much we wish our lives away. You know, a child says, oh, I can't wait to graduate so I can get out of the house. Oh, I can't wait to get married. I can't wait to start my career. I can't wait. I can't wait. We wish our lives away. How much do we ever say, oh, I can't wait till I'd be able to spend some time in the Bible again? Job 23, verse 11. Do we have that kind of longing? It says in verse 11, it says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Again, I used the illustration here on Wednesday night, I believe, that, you know, how many times have we gotten to the end of the week and said, oh, I forgot to eat this week. Do we consider the Bible to be more important than our necessary food? Back in Psalm 119. I want you to notice then there's some opposition to the Word of God that he addresses. I want you to think about those who oppose God's Word never learn what he has for them. Again, I said one of the reasons to magnify that we're looking at right now is to magnify God's Word because he has wonderful things to show us in his Word. But those who oppose God's Word will never see what the wonderful things he has for us. Notice it says in verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. Notice this statement. Which do err from thy commandments. Now we've already seen the curse as far as Scripture is concerned. The blessing as opposed to the curse in the first eight verses. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. All right, so you think about the proud person who thinks he knows more about the Bible than God himself. Notice here it says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. And notice here what they do. They err from God's commandments. They don't have the blessing of God. They're erring as far as the commands of God. Also verse 22 then. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Now you think about reproach, it speaks of disgrace. Contempt speaks of shame. And how some of those who want to oppose, you know, that's the whole purpose is to oppose the Word of God. Even so-called Bible teachers will do this. They will mock and ridicule somebody who believes that we have an inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language. They will mock and ridicule that. Oh, yeah, you say there's no errors in the Bible. So are you saying we have errors in the Bible? You think there's errors in this book? Well, then how can you trust about salvation then? Okay, you believe in election. I have one particular teacher in mind. I've mentioned his name. Okay, I'll mention his name. I'll give you his initials, James White. He's a Calvinist. He mocked. I've seen some of the debates with men who believe that this is the inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language. James White will mock and ridicule somebody who believes this is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Okay, so you think about it. So he believes there's errors in the Bible. So how do you believe that about Calvinism then? How do you know if Calvinism is right? He believes in Calvinism.
Right.
So you can pick and choose what you think is errors and what doesn't. So again, that's where their arguments break down. But again, this reproach and contempt that we have from keeping God's Word. Notice again, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Then he says princes. I said these are rulers. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. All right, so they're speaking against me, but I'm going to focus on your Word. Notice again, those who oppose God's truth can never see what God has for them. They sit and speak against the one who meditates on God's statutes. Now, when you think about Christians under communism, and I think of also of Emperor Diocletian of the Roman Empire in history, various examples I could give here. The ones who were determined to destroy the Bible, they tortured Christians because they could not see how this book could be of any benefit to their society, their culture. Finally, you notice here in verse 24 in this section, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Notice here he's looking for answers from God. Notice God's testimonies were his counselors. Notice me at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, we're looking at the idea here in this section that God has wonderful things to show us in his Word. So have you ever been to a point where you think, wow, I need some answers. God, I need something. I want you to consider here that God has wonderful things to show us, and sometimes that's in the form of counsel that we are needing. It says in Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, now this is probably specifically addressed to Rehoboam. So here's his father who's lived the life that we saw in Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. He's lived that kind of life, and now he's trying to tell his son, you know, do as I say, not as I do. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Make them a part of your life, he's saying. When thou goest, they shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, they shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, they shall talk with thee. All right, so is God's word talking to you? Does the Holy Spirit have some words from the Word of God that he can talk to you. That's how he's going to give counsel. It's not this arbitrary thing, you know, Lord, send something from heaven. No, it's the Word of God. He's already sent us something from heaven. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And notice this, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, I don't like reproof. But there's times when I need reproof. I need this correction. So delighting in God's testimonies. Now, would you notice then also back in Psalm 19, we'll look at another section here. Psalm 19, verse 25 and following, another reason why we need to magnify God's Word is because God's Word gives comfort in times of sorrow. It says here in verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness." Notice some of these descriptive phrases here of what he's dealing with emotionally. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Now, you notice here, first of all, in verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." That's about as low as you can get. Notice his soul was in the dust. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say if this is guilt or conviction, or it's just depression or discouragement, whatever. Notice the answer is not the psychiatrist or the counselor where you sit on the couch and you tell your counselor, you pay him $100 and you go with the same burden that you came in with. You notice here the answer is the Word of God. "Quicken thou me according to thy word." So notice his soul is cleaving. He's licking up the dust. He's feeling that low. Feels like a snake in the dirt. You notice here his request, though, is to give me new life. "Quicken thou me." Notice God's the one who does this according to his word. You think about the times when you're discouraged. "Lord, I need something. I need something to help me." And so the Lord will take you to a passage that you've not even noticed before or not thought about for a while. And all of a sudden, yes, that's what I needed right there. Amen. Quickening, giving us new life, reviving us, as we could say. Verse 26, "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." I believe that's confession there. Now, confession is not, I'm sorry. Confession is seeing it as God sees it and declaring it to him. I may have told you this story before, but there's a little cartoon that I came across years ago that shows this little boy kneeling down beside a couch, or beside his bed, I should say. And I says, "Lord, you better sit down today. It's been a bad day. I've got some things to declare to you." Now, you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. God visited Adam and Eve after their disobedience. Talking about this morning, Jesus asking the Pharisees questions. God asked them a question, not for information, but for an admission. Why did God ask the question, "Have you eaten of the tree?" God already knew what happened. God knew why they were hiding from him. Why was he asking that question? He was waiting for Adam to declare what he had done. And that's exactly what confession is. Let's read Proverbs 28. Too many times I think we're too Catholic in our thinking. We have a confessional booth mentality. I want you to consider that we need more than a confessional booth. It says here in verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." But notice this statement, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." How many times have we, because of guilt over something, some choice that we made, say, "God, forgive me." I want you to consider that that's not all we need. It's not, "God, forgive me so I can do this again." Notice here, "God, have mercy on me. I know I've done wrong." No, you notice here the key to having God's mercy with the things that we've done is confessing and what? Forsaking them. "I'm not planning on doing this again, Lord." How many times in our minds do we think, "Lord, I know I struggle with this. I know I'm going to do it again, but forgive me. Notice there's a forsaking, I believe, probably carries the idea of repentance. Lord, I'm turning away from this. I'm not planning on doing this again. Back in Psalm 119, notice, make me to understand, verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Notice he talks here about understanding. So he's talking about his depression, whatever, in verse 25. He speaks of confession in verse 26. Verse 27, he wants understanding. He wants understanding of the way of God's precepts. Then he's going to talk about God's wondrous works. Again, I've mentioned this in one of the other verses, but when we talk about what God has shown us, it strengthens that in our lives. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Oh, he's so burdened down. So now he says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Notice he gets strength from God's word as he's heavy, as he has this heaviness, this burden that he's carrying. Heaviness, guilt, burdens. Notice he says here, my soul melteth for heaviness. From what I understand, that word melteth carries the idea of weeping. Have you ever been so burdened, so distressed, the tears flow? That's where the psalmist is at this point. Verse 29, he gives a twofold request. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. You notice here he says, remove from me the way of lying. We're born lying. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's me 1 John chapter 1. Here's a thing of honesty that we need in our lives. 1 John chapter 1. Again, the psalmist says, remove from me the way of lying. Why? He wants to live the truth. Remove from me the way of lying. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's self-deception. And the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. That's pretty high offense there. Kirk and I were talking before, some of these people who say they never sin. It's like, well, have you ever told a lie? No. Well, you just did. You just lied. That's this idea here. I can't see any sin. That's like the rich ruler. Okay, the five commands that the Lord gave. Oh, yeah, I've kept all those from my youth. What lack I yet? Okay, you say you keep 5 out of 10. All right, you miss one of them. Covetousness. You miss one of them, you're guilty of all, the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remove from me the way of lying. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, so there's a prayer request, but we also have a part in God being able to do this, fulfill this request. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. All right, put off the old way of life from our sin nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Notice, deceitful lusts. Our hearts will deceive us. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and, notice, not superficial holiness, true holiness. Right after that, notice he says, wherefore put away lying. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, he says, remove from me the way of lying. Back in Psalm 119, the other request that he had in verse 29, grant me thy law graciously. Grant me thy law. He's wanting to know and understand the word of God. He's wanting the truth of God instead of the way of lying. Now, there's choices mentioned in verse 30. I have. Notice these final verses here. He says, I've made some choices here. I have chosen the way of truth. Ultimately, it is a choice that we make. Am I going to choose the way of truth, God's word, God's law, or am I going to choose the false way, the way of the world? Notice, I have. That's a choice that he's made. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. Now I think of Daniel. Daniel made a choice. He chose not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I think of Moses in Hebrews 11. It says he made a choice to enjoy the, you know, to suffer the reproach of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Joshua made a choice. Choose you this day whom he will serve. I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Essentially, that last phrase, don't let me down, Lord. Of course, we don't have to fear the Lord letting us down. We're the ones who caused that. But notice it says here, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. The word stuck means to attach or adhere to. Notice he doesn't say, I'm stuck with it. I've got to obey the Bible. I've got to obey what God says. He's not saying, I'm stuck with it. I have stuck. I've chosen to stick to like super glue. Let's meet John chapter 8. He's made a choice to stick with God's word. John chapter 8, verse 31. All right, so it's a choice that we make. Are we going to choose to stay with God's word, or are we going to choose to go the way of the world? Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if... And again, most of the times when you see that word if there, made in a statement, it means a conditional statement. If, so you have to continue in his word in order for this promise to be true. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, so notice I must choose to continue in the word of God. Acts chapter 11. See another statement here about sticking to God's word. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 gives us the understanding here of Barnabas coming to Antioch. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Notice this statement, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Right, so notice God's grace can be seen at work. Notice he was glad and exhorted them all. Notice this statement, that with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. For he is a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. Notice here this purpose of heart that they needed to cleave unto the Lord. To stick with the Lord. Now, again, we're looking at in particular the aspect of sticking to God's word. Sticking to it and saying, nothing's going to separate me from this book. Now, you remember I mentioned there in the last section. Verses 9 through 16. A common saying is, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. You think about that. You know, if we allow sin to be running active in our lives, we will not have a desire for the Word of God. Back in Psalm 119, notice verse 32, something else he says. I will run. Notice this promise. I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, running this course. Notice God's commands set the course for us. Notice he's talking about eagerly running. We're just not kind of moping along. Notice we're running in the way of God's commandments. No, that's not literally true. It's like, yeah, I'm running. No, we're talking about, you know, by way of application here. We're running in this course. In the way of God's commandments. By the way, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Too many Christians think it's a sprint and they drop out before the finish line. What you consider here, then he also says, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, sometimes people will talk about a medical condition of an enlarged heart. Spiritually, what does that mean? It talks about an increased desire. It's interesting, 4:29, it says that God gave Solomon a largeness of heart. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says of his heart, as far as the Corinthian church, our heart is enlarged. He's not literally talking about his beating heart. You know, his heart was enlarged. You know, I've got this health concern. I've got an enlarged heart. That's not what we're talking about with this. We're talking about an increased desire. Notice here, God is the one who encourages us to have an increased desire. Here's how this happens.
get into this book. Oh, wow, Lord, thank you for... So then God is able to enlarge our heart. So we have more desire. Oh, I want to keep finding something else in the Bible. Oh, I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep... That's the enlarged heart. God increases our desire for what He has for us. Now, again, I'll point out here. God wants to show us wonderful things, and He wants to give us comfort in times of sorrow. Those are reasons to magnify God's Word. But until we get into this book, until He enlarges our heart, we're not going to have that desire. So let me ask you this afternoon. How's your desire for the Word of God? Are we magnifying God's Word? Father, I pray that You'd help us. Help us, Lord, even as we close out these two sections. Lord, an enlarged heart. Lord, that as we get into Your Word each and every day, that You would increase our desire for Your truth. Lord, there's so many today that claim to be Christians that seem to have increasing desires for the things of this world. Well, there's so much of the world coming into churches today. Their music and their perversion Bibles and all these things. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to get into Your truth, to choose the way of Your commandments. And, Lord, I thank You that You want to show us wonderful things. Lord, as we find more and more things in Your Word, as we see things that we've maybe never noticed before, Lord, You're able to give us that increased desire. But, Lord, thank You also that Your Word provides comfort in times of sorrow. Lord, how many times our souls like cleaving to the dust. So, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.